you have your Bibles this evening, find the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, find, if you would, the 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter number 11. I sure would love for you to find a piece of paper and a pen, whether that be your prayer bulletin or whether that be an offering envelope that's in front of you. If you take one, put a 20 in the next one to pay for the one that you just kidding about that. But I want you to write down some thoughts tonight as, when I get to them, that I hope and pray will continue to be a blessing and a challenge to you as they are to me in direct context with the message tonight. I'm continuing tonight our series that we started on the subject of the ability of God, simply entitled, He's Able. And we have spent many weeks looking at different scriptures in the Bible where there is the declaration of the ability of God. Many of the times you find the very wording of that as to He is able. And we began this series way back weeks ago as we went to the book of Genesis and we're reminded that very early in the Bible and throughout the Bible, we find that God had to make a declaration to His people and remind them often that there was nothing too hard or nothing that was impossible for God to do in our lives. And it seems like the people of God, as you read the Word of God and as you even look at your own heart and your own mind, we constantly need that reminder. And so there will be times when you will be reading in your Bible and you will come to that verse where it will say there's nothing too hard or nothing is impossible. With men this is impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. And based on those verses and that truth as it runs throughout the Bible, I began to preach messages to you on the subject, He's Able. Once again tonight, we find in the book of Hebrews, our text in the 11th chapter, we find this reminder in beginning in verse number 17. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Here's our verse. Accounting that God was, say the word, able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. This text finds its location within one of the great chapters in the Bible. You may know the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews as the Hall of Faith chapter. As you read the chapter, you will find by faith, by faith, by faith, as the men and women of faith responded to the Word of God or to the call of God. And inside this great chapter, our series, our theme runs its course. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, from beginning to end, is encouraging God's people to continue in and by faith. If you remember, there is this pull or this calling or this drawing back to the old economy, back to the old way of living there, to the old covenants, bringing them back under bondage. And the writer is expressing to these folks that, hey, you've come out from all of that. All of that was a shadow of the real thing. The real thing is here as far as being the Lord Jesus. And he's encouraging them to go forward and not draw back unto perdition or unto destruction all throughout the book. One of the subjects that he had to encourage them on was the subject of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And he was encouraging them this way and so that they would not lose faith in the resurrection of the Lord and that they would not go back to an unbelief position in denying that. And one of the arguments that the writer uses is he goes all the way back to Abraham, who was their Jewish father, and goes back and reminds them that Abraham himself believed in the resurrection. And it's so important that he uses Abraham as an example here, because that was one of their heroes, and he's encouraging them along these lines. But in the encouragement of Abraham and his believing in the resurrection, we find our theme tonight, where he reminds them about Isaac, and he reminds them about God's great test on Abraham's life. Now, for reading when you get home later, or if you want to note in your Bible, somewhere beside verse number 17 of Hebrews chapter 11, you ought to write Genesis 22, verses 1 to 10, because that's the Old Testament context of where God gives Abraham the great test of his life. And you understand that that test was that God required of Abraham that Abraham offer up his son, his only begotten son. We know that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. We know that one of them was recognized by God, one of them was rejected by God. And so as God is recognizing Isaac as his only begotten son, and you know that Sarah's womb was barren, and Abraham was past age, and Sarah was past age, and you know how God met with them and told them they were going to have a child, and God worked in that, and God gave them Isaac. Now, we know about Isaac, if you would look, please, at verse number 18 of chapter 11, his importance, not only in the home of Abraham and Sarah, but in all of humanity. For it is Isaac of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You remember the promise in Genesis chapter 21, verse number 12, that through the seed of Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. By the way, if you're one of those families that have been blessed through the seed of Abraham and you know it, would you say amen? Amen. All right. So that was the promise. And Abraham got distracted and sinned in the midst of that, and in unbelief and doubt. And you know, Ishmael was born, and yet God rejected Ishmael, and God was going to give Abraham and Sarah their own son. And so God had made a promise that through thy seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Therefore, Abraham had to have a seed that was the promised seed of God, not one that was manipulated by him. Having given him that boy, God then comes to Abraham and says to him, Abraham, in Genesis 22, verses 1 to 10, I want you to go and offer up Isaac as a sacrifice unto me in a place where I show you. You can read about it. You know that Abraham responds not in unbelief, but in belief. You know that Abraham prepares Isaac. You know that he prepares himself. And you know that they go and they make this trip. And Abraham is there. And Abraham confronts Isaac. And Isaac humbles himself. And Isaac allows himself to be bound and lays himself on the altar. You know that Abraham takes the knife and raises the knife. And right before he gets ready to plunge the knife into Isaac, he hears the voice of God behind him, stopping him and giving him an option with the other lamb. He's fine. He's fine. Yeah. The Bible says, weep with them that weep. So, and Isaac is rescued from off of that altar. So, Abraham believed God and did that. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But Abraham also had told those men that the boy and I will come back. So the writer of Hebrews is using Abraham here to explain to them that he also believed in the resurrection. And so in verse number 19, I want you to see this. You say, Pastor, how could Abraham as a parent be willing to sacrifice his son? And so verse number 19, the Bible says that Abraham, in the very first word, accounting that God was able to raise him up. Now, here's where we start our lesson. That was all introduction. You need to know what this word accounting means. So write some of these words I'm about to say down. It carries with it the idea of to be of the opinion. You know how powerful and persuasive an opinion is. It means to suppose and to think. Carries with it the idea to reckon by calculation. To be deliberate. To think upon a matter by looking at its character. So here's what the writer of Hebrews says about Abraham. The writer of Hebrews says about Abraham that God tested his faith. By the way, we read in the book of or the letter of epistles to Peter that Peter wrote that God will test our faith as well. So Abraham's faith is greatly tested, and we know that Abraham triumphs in this test. He triumphs in faith, believing God, moving himself according to that belief. And when you step back and you look at it, you think, how in the world did Abraham really accomplish this? How was Abraham willing to kill his own boy? Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Abraham didn't kill his own boy. Isaac got off the altar. When you read the Bible and when you read what we're talking about here, I will submit to you this. Abraham may not have killed him physically, but he 100% killed him spiritually. What do you mean by that? That means this. In the heart of Abraham, he murdered his son. He killed his boy. Now, God stopped him from doing the act physically because you got to remember, this is a great type in the Old Testament. Isaac is a type of Jesus, which means when you look at Isaac in the Old Testament, you can see characteristics of the Lord Jesus. And we know that as Isaac is referred to as the only begotten son, so is Jesus. Amen, right? All right. As Isaac allowed himself to be bound and put on that sacrifice, on that altar, Jesus said, no man taketh my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. We understand that as Isaac was getting ready to be sacrificed under the command of God, the Lord Jesus was sacrificed in payment for the penalty of our sin. Now, God did not ask Abraham to do what God himself did. God didn't let Abraham finished the deed, but when you read Isaiah, the Bible says that Jesus was stricken and smitten of God. God himself finished the deed in his son. So here you have Abraham being tested in his faith, and one of the great types in the Old Testament that pictures the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the triumph of that, he was able to act upon that belief and obey God, and in his heart, he carried through with that. By the way, that ought to let you know that God looks more on your heart than he does your hands. Man looketh on the, and God looketh on the heart. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, what would I do? What would I do? It's one thing to understand his test. It's another thing to understand his triumph. I want you to understand his thought process tonight. His thought process. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, Abraham evidently believed that there was no other way in which the promise could be fulfilled, and he reasoned in his mind justly in this case. And so the Bible says, and the writer of Hebrews says, now Abraham, accounting that God was able. So Abraham was of the opinion, his thoughts and his supposition were that God was able. He was deliberate in these thoughts that God was able. He had pondered it and calculated that God was able. He looked at the situation and then looked at the character of God, and in his mind and in his heart, he believed that God was able. Why do you need to know that? Because God had made a promise to Abraham that it's going to be through this boy that I'm going to bless you. And now I'm asking you to kill this boy. I'm testing you, Abraham. I'm testing your faith. I'm seeing, do you believe me or do you not believe me? And so Abraham had received the promise of a wonderful posterity. He had been told expressly that it was to be through this child. He was now commanded to put him to death as a sacrifice, and he prepared to do it. To fulfill these promises, there was no other way possible but for him to be raised up from the dead. And Abraham believed this: if I kill him, God's going to raise him from the dead. Now, I've thought about killing my children many times. If I killed him, God's going to raise him from the dead. Now, stop right here just a moment, because I didn't let Reuben put the sermon title out tonight. If you got the thing on your computer, on your phone, it should have said, Pastor's going to preach, continue the series on He's Able. So let me give you the title. The title is, He's Able to Raise from the Dead. Okay. Now, if I put that out, most people are going to do exactly to the sermon title what's done to the passage of Scripture. Well, absolutely, I believe that God is able to raise from the dead. And I absolutely believe that God is going to raise me from the dead. And so therefore, I already know what Pastor is talking about. But here's my question. Do you believe that God is going to raise you from the dead one day? Do you believe that God can raise your Isaac from the dead? I do believe that God's going to raise me from the dead. Fine. No problem. That's not what we're talking about here. I'm asking you, do you believe God can raise your Isaac from the dead? Pastor, are you asking me to kill my kid? No. Abraham's faith is being tested. God is asking Abraham to take a step of faith that is absolutely going to demand an accounting in the character of God, a calculation in the ability of God. He's asking Abraham to do something humanly impossible. But Abraham says, I'm going to do it because I believe that if I kill him, God has to raise him from the dead. And I'm asking you, sometimes God brings us to the point where he challenges us and he tests us to take a step of faith. And we look at that step of faith and we see disaster, we see destruction, we see things we don't understand. God's calling us to take that step of faith. And here's what I'm asking you. Do you believe that God could raise your Isaac? Do you believe that God has the ability to touch and raise your problem? Do you have the faith to believe that if I obey God, then even though it looks disastrous and even though it looks like death, I still have the promise of God that God's going to care for me and I'm going to trust the Lord. It's one thing to believe that we're all going to be resurrected from the dead. It's a very another thing to believe that God can resurrect my problem, that God can resurrect my abilities, that God can care for me. So deep are the next five thoughts that I want to give to you that they're not of myself. I got them from Albert Barnes. But I want to read some things to you, and I want you to write these down, and they're going to unfold in your lap like your problems, and you're going to think, did my wife call the preacher today? That happens sometimes. Abraham believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. He knew God had made him a promise. He knew that God would not break that promise. He knew there was no other way that the seed could go. It had to come through Isaac. So God, you're asking me to kill my boy. And the Bible says that Abraham was strong in his faith. Let me give you five reasons that the writer here talks about Abraham being strong in his faith. Write these down. The first reason that Abraham was strong in his faith was that he had a strong persuasion on his mind that God had commanded this. A strong persuasion on his mind that God hath commanded this. Now listen to this. In a case of this nature where such a sacrifice was required, how natural would it have been for in more feeble faith to have doubted whether the command came from God or not? It might have been suggested to such a mind that this must be a delusion or a temptation of Satan. That God could not require such a thing, and that whatever might be appearance of divine command, there must be some deception about it. The Bible said in Abraham's accounting, there was a thought process. Abraham battled the same thought process that you and I battle when it comes to taking a step of faith. Is this God commanding me to do this? Or is this just the devil trying to get me to do something different? If you've ever weighed that out in your mind, would you say amen? It can't be God commanding me to do this. This has to be the devil getting me to do this. And the command of God was so dire and so strong and so unnatural that there was this battle. Is this God or is this Satan? And I find many Christian people, when they come to the point in their life where God's asking them to take a step of faith, and I mean death is involved as far as the death of your employment, maybe the loss of everything, a change or whatever, we battle in our minds, is this God or is this Satan? They call the pastor and they say, Pastor, I need to know, is God speaking to me or Satan? I'll tell them, well, Tom's speaking to you right now. I don't know who you're. But we've all battled that. And sometimes God asks you to do things that are so beyond our understanding that it's the dismissal mindset can just say, well, this can't be God. This has got to be Satan trying to get me in trouble. Here's the problem with Abraham. God commanded it. It came from God. God's not going to ask you to do something sinful, or God's not going to ask you to do something that's against his nature. But he did ask Abraham as a type of the Lord Jesus to believe him and act against his son. And yet Abraham doesn't hesitate at all. What an example this is to us. When God asks me to do something, there will be the battle. Is this God or is this Satan? Pastor, how do I recollect that? Let me give you a couple of helps. Number one, God will always ask you to do something that requires faith. Satan will never ask you to exercise faith. Satan will always come at you with either feeling or he'll come at you with your flesh. Second way you can know this, fear. God will bring a fear of him into your mind. Satan brings an annihilation fear. Anytime you're scared out of your mind and you're going to be destroyed, that's usually fear that's penetrating from the enemy, getting you to not do what God has called you to do. When God moves upon your arms and God's command comes, and usually the way that comes is through his word. It comes through the Spirit of God moving. It can be referenced with counsel, but this is how God moves. And so in Abraham's mind, he had to figure out, is this God or is this Satan? And Abraham said, no, I'm commanded of God. This is God. And therefore, I'm going to go forward in that. I have found many people that have destroyed their lives at a very young age because God asked them to do something and they reckoned it to be Satan asking them really when it was God. You better be real sure you know who's asking you to take what step and how he's doing that. Second way that the strength of his faith was seen was in the fact in the obedience to the simple command of God that all the strong human feelings were overcome, or parental feelings were overcome. The strength of his faith was seen in the fact that in obedience to the simple command of God, all the strong parental feelings were overcome. Now watch this. On the one hand, there was his warm affection for his only son. On the other hand, there was the simple command of God. And these two collided. They came into a collision. Abraham did not hesitate. The strong paternal feeling was sacrificed at once. The strong paternal feeling was sacrificed at once to the command of God. Tell me you heard that. I heard that, Pastor. Say it out loud. I heard that, Pastor. When the command of God and our own affections come into collision, we should not hesitate. God is to be obeyed first. His command, his arrangements are to be yielded even within the guides of parental. Let me give you a practicality of this. God's not going to ask you to sacrifice physically your children, but what about to the ministry? What about to missions? What about to the plan or will of God for their life? The worst thing a parent can do is impose their will for their child above God's will for their child. So here's Abraham. His faith was strengthened. In fact, he's reckoned this as God's command. This is God's command. This is not the devil imparting this. This is God asking me to do this. Now, the collision comes into, I mean, I'm a dad. This is my kid, my love, my affection. And the will of God is colliding with my parental heart. What am I going to do? My friends, anytime the will of God collides with any of our loves, God is to be obeyed first. Number three. The strength of his faith was seen in the fact that in obedience to the command of God, he resolved to do what in the eyes of the world would be regarded as an awful crime. I'm going to say that again. The strength of his faith was seen in the fact that in obedience to the command of God, he resolved to do what in the eyes of the world would be regarded as a most awful crime. How natural in such circumstances would have been to argue that God could not possibly give such a command. It was against all the laws of heaven and earth, and there was required in this what God and man alike must and would pronounce to be wrong and abominable. You can just see what the world would say about this. Yet, Abraham did not hesitate. The command of God in the case was to his mind a sufficient proof that this was right. Let me say that again. Here's what Abraham said. The world's going to call it a crime, but God has commanded me to do it. Therefore, sufficient in my mind to this being proper is not how the world perceives it, but the fact that it comes from the command of God. Amen. I have written beside my paper, it's getting to the point anymore where obeying the Bible is becoming a hate crime in our country. The command of God in the case was to his mind sufficient proof that it was right. And it should teach us that whatsoever our Maker commands us should be done, no matter what may be the estimated degree of disagreement with the world. What's he trying to say? He's trying to say this. The world's not going to understand what God has commanded Abraham to do. Not only are they not going to understand what God's commanded him to do, they're going to call it a crime. Now, I want to stop right here. Nowhere in the Bible have you ever found God asking anybody to commit a crime against the laws of humanity. God's not going to do that. I know we're to obey God and not man, but most of the time it's man's problem and we're not in that position. But God has asked Abraham to do something in type as a picture of the Lord Jesus. It's a command. The world sees it as a crime. What would you do? What would you do? And here's what Abraham said. I've calculated this. I've made a deliberate understanding. I've supposed this and thought through this. If God is asking me to do it, it must be right. Church, whatever God asks you to do in your personal life is always right. If God asks you to do it, what are you doing? To not do what God asks you to do is for you to do wrong. It's for you to position yourself outside of the will of God. But Pastor, that's impossible what God is asking me to do. That doesn't even make sense. Pastor, that really goes against the law of humanity. God, Pastor, that would be a crime. Yeah, that's a Greek word for yeah. But if God is asking you to do it, then it has to be right because our God can do no wrong. Here's where most people pull the knife back and say, no, God, I'm not going to take that step because in my mind, this isn't right. Well, I got news for you. Your mind and my mind are sinful minds that we're never supposed to know right from wrong. Right from wrong it belongs to God. And if God is asking you to do something, it's right, brother. It's right. Number four, the strength of his faith was seen in the fact that there was a positive promise of God to himself, which would seem to be frustrated by what he was about to do. I got to say that again. These are great thoughts. These are deeper than I could even come up with. The strength of his faith was seen in the fact that there was a positive promise of God to Abraham, which would seem to be frustrated by what he was about to do. Well, you can understand that. How in the world could God command such a thing? How could you promise me a child, promised me a seed that would fill the earth? How could you possibly give me my kid? How could you possibly be asking me to do this? It makes no sense to me. You're wanting me to go from one man to the multiplied to the stars. I got to have this child. Now what you're asking me to do frustrates that purpose. You're asking me to take this boy's life. He's the only seed you gave. God, you don't make sense. You ever told God he doesn't make sense? You ever thought you knew what God was wanting you to do and then God asked you to do something that frustrated that purpose? God, you gave me this job, now you took it away. God, you gave me this love, now you took it away. God, you asked me to do this, now this is happening. Abraham had to battle this. God, you're frustrating me. This makes no sense. And yet, He did not hesitate. Why? Because Abraham understood something. It was not for Abraham to reconcile the how. It was simply for him to obey. My friends, if you try to figure out God, you're going to go out of your mind. Most of God's people, when it comes to taking a step of faith, we try to reconcile the how. And God says, I'm not interested in you working out the how. I'll work out the how. You just obey. And so as Abraham is accounting this, Abraham says, God, I don't know how you're going to do what you promised. The only way I know that you're going to do this is you've got to be able to raise him from the dead. Man, this is great. I'm preaching to myself tonight. He did not doubt that somehow all that God had said would prove to be true. And he saw but what in one way in which it could be done by his being immediately restored to life. He concluded that that was to be the way. When God utters his will to us, it is ours to simply to obey. Listen to this. It is not to inquire in what way his commands or revealed truth can be reconciled with each other. He himself will take care of that. It is ours at once to yield to what he commands and to believe that somehow all that he has required and said will be consistent with everything else which he has uttered. So here's exactly what Abraham said in his mind. You made a promise to me, and I'm holding you to that promise. You made a promise that I would be father to the multitudes. You said it would come through this boy. You want me to kill this boy. I'm going to kill him. But you're going to raise him from the dead. Why would Abraham say, God, you're going to raise him from the dead? Because God never breaks his promise. So let me give you some personal example. There are many times in my life when I come to God and I say, God, you made me this promise. You led me to do this. Now I find myself here. I don't know why you got me here, but I know you promised me there. How you get me from here to there is your problem. But I'm going to obey you. The worst thing you could do is get someplace in your life where you think, is God going to get me from here to there, and then act in disobedience? My brother, you're on a no man's island at that point in time. Abraham said, I'll kill him. You're going to raise him from the dead. Don't you love it when people hold God to his word? Number 5. The strength of faith of Abraham was seen in his belief that God would raise his son from the dead. I'll kill him, but you're going to raise him because you made me a promise. And then I love what Abraham said in verse number 19. Here was how he accounted this. He accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From whence also he, what are those two words, class? Come on, verse 19, get there. You're not done yet. You paid for 6 more minutes. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he what? Received him. In a figure? Yeah. So there's a physical and there's a spiritual part to that statement. There's a figurative part. Abraham said this. Really and truthfully, you brought Isaac's life out of the deadness of my age in her womb. So I've received him already miraculously that way. I can receive him again that way. Abraham is saying, we received Isaac by your grace. We received him as you brought life into a dead situation based on your promise. And in that same figurative sense, I can receive him again. And spiritually, Abraham says, figuratively, then he killed him in his heart. And figuratively, he rose again that day off of the altar. And basically, it comes down to the point of this. Abraham says, the only reason I have Isaac is because you gave him to me. And because you gave him to me, I can trust you to do what you want to do with the boy. By the way, everything you have is because God gave it to you. Everything you have. Why do you get so nervous when you think you're going to lose what God already gave you? Why can't we trust the Lord to step out? You think somehow that out of your ability you earned what you have? You think somehow out of your ability that you built this or you measured this or somehow you manipulated this? Brother, everything you and I have is because God gave it to us. Therefore, God can do whatever he wants to do with it. The mind and the thought process of Abraham, the writer of Hebrews said, he was deep. He wrestled with these things. The command came from God. I have to do it. I will submit my parental love and my affection to the command of God. I know the world is going to say this is wrong, but if God asks me to do it, it has to be right in my life. I understand that this doesn't make sense, but I'm not God. In my ability, I'll simply just obey what God wants me to do. But God, know this, and listen to me, class. I'll kill him, but you're going to raise him. I'll take the step of faith, but you made promises to me, God. Now, I don't know how you're going to get me from there to there, but I've assessed your character, and I know that you will not break that promise to me. And so if it doesn't make sense to the world or it doesn't make sense to me, all of those things, I'll simply do what I believe you want me to do because I believe in my life you can raise my Isaac. God will put you to the test. I promise you he will put you to the test. But I promise you as he tests you and he is glorified in that, it'll be for our good. Amen? Our accounting and our thought process has got to be paramount. You need this message again. I suggest that you listen to it online. Think about it. Ponder it. Let God use it. And the next time God asks you to do something, step out in faith and believing and trusting God is able. Shall we pray?